our worship with the Psalm number 40. And the Psalm number 40, you'll find it on page 37. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. We're going to sing the verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to sing the final verse, the verse 17 as well, please. Psalm 40, the verses 1 to 5 and the verse 17. Stand as we sing. Going to still ourselves in God's presence once again. I encourage you, each and every one, let's bow before the Lord and seek His blessing and His help upon our services. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee, confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and our personal Savior, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as our great advocate and intercessor there in heaven. We thank Thee and we praise Thee this day that we are coming once again in remembrance and in joy within our hearts, knowing that our Savior Jesus Christ is alive. Knowing, O God, that the sting of death has been taken away and the victory of the grave has been rolled away. And we thank and praise you this day that our victory is found in Jesus Christ. We do rejoice in our Savior. We rejoice in the will of God even to send him into this world, to send him to die on our behalf, to send him as that sacrifice for our sin. We thank thee, O God, for that infilling of the Spirit upon him, that he was filled without measure. We do rejoice, O God, this day that we are coming to thee, and we do know thee because thou dost first know us. We bow before thee, O God, and we are so thankful for the many blessings, for the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God that has followed us again throughout this week. And already this day we have enjoyed the temporal blessings of the Lord upon us. Lord, we acknowledge that in these days we have so much to thank thee and to praise thee for. We think even of this special date in our calendar when we remember and give thanks for the Reformation which has taken place. We thank thee, O God, for that light of the gospel which burned brightly across Europe. We thank thee, O God, for that reformation of worship, that reformation, O God, of souls, that reformation and even the emergence of the Protestant confessions, the Protestant churches. Lord, we thank and praise thee for those men of God that thou didst raise up, those wonderful examples of grace of God within lives, that thou didst take them out of the darkness of Catholicism, thou didst take them out of the darkness of Rome and out of the darkness of sin. Thou didst save them, O God. Thou didst set them on fire for thee. We thank thee for the freedom and the liberty which we have even today to worship and to give thanks and to praise our Savior and to praise our God. And Father in heaven, we do pray that everything that is done and said this day will be acceptable unto thee. That thou, O God, will even hear our prayers from heaven. That thou, O God, will see our worship, and Lord, that our hearts will be in tune together one with the other. That as we worship thee, that we will worship thee in spirit and in truth. We are so thankful for each one that is before us. We're thankful, O God, for watching over each one and for bringing us once again to thy house this morning. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless. We pray, O God, that thou wilt meet each and every one at the very point of their need in this service. That thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon our gathering, that we will know the presence of Almighty God amongst us. We pray that as we read the glorious truth that is found in the Scriptures, that as we sing thy praises, and then as we hear the word even preached to us this morning, we pray that thou wilt bless each and every aspect and part of it. That everyone that is here will leave rejoicing, knowing that they have met with the Lord. We pray for those as well that are listening at home and online, Lord, unable to join with us due to various circumstances. We commit them into thy hands. We pray, O God, that they will be encouraged and even spoken to as well through thy word. There will be that word in season for each and for every heart. O God, we ask thee that thou wilt have the glory and all of the praise and preeminence in these days. We think of the great needs in our land. We think of the needs in communities and in families. Lord, there's so much sadness, there's so much heartache, so much tragedy all around us. Lord, we see broken homes and we see a death and we see sadness. Lord, we look and we cannot find any joy or any hope in society or in government or in leadership. God, our hope is in thee. Our hope is in the Lord, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Oh, Father, may that be the truth that burns within us this day, that we have no hope in man. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Oh, Father, come upon this nation. Come upon us once again. May the Spirit of God descend. May the breath of God be real, even within society. May the fear of God be there once again. Oh, Father, have mercy, we pray thee. In wrath, O God, remember mercy and save precious souls. Lord, remember our church. Remember our denomination. Remember each and every pulpit this day where the gospel is being faithfully preached. We pray that thou wilt bless thy servants, and thou wilt bless every minister, that Thou wilt bless students, that Thou wilt bless licentiates, that Thou wilt bless, O God, each place. And we do pray that souls will be saved, that backsliders will be restored, and that Thy children, Thy people, will be built up in Thy most precious faith. O God, be with us and bless us. Help us even now, I cry, in Jesus' name. Amen. 540 is our second hymn this morning, the hymn 540. The page is 394. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. 540. We'll stand after the introduction, please. Let's stand as we sing. Let's open our Bibles now, please, in the Psalms. As we continue reading together through them, we come to Psalm number 80. Psalm number 80. And we'll take the time to read it together this morning. It is entitled "To the Chief, a Musician upon Shoshanim, Edith, a Psalm of Asaph." The Psalm number 80, and the verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved." Amen. What a fitting psalm it is, even when we consider our time of prayer tonight, as we will gather together to pray for the great need of our land, even the spiritual need, the need for revival. On three occasions within this psalm, we have the words, "Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved." Verse 14 as well, where it says, "Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." And may that be our prayer even throughout this day and the days that lie ahead, that the God of hosts will cause his face to shine once again upon our nation, and that we shall be saved. We're going to sing one more hymn just before we come to the preaching of God's word. We're singing together the hymn number 33. The hymn 33, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty," early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. The hymn 33, and we'll sing it all, because they're wonderful verses. The verses 1 to 4 of hymn 33. Let's stand once again. 1 Kings chapter 17. Please, as we come to the final part of this chapter, as we continue our series in the life and the times of Elijah. 1 Kings 17. And it'll be the verse 17 that we commence at this morning. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, please. 1 Kings 17 and verse 17. The word of God says, "It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? He said unto her, Give me thy son. He took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times. Cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Amen. And we trust and pray the Lord will bless once again the reading of his word. Quite fitting as we come to Reformation Sunday that we come to consider the faith of Elijah. The faith of Elijah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we ask him for his blessing. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We do rejoice, O God, in the words that we have just sang together. That wonderful truth that thou art holy, and that thy Son is holy, and that thy Holy Spirit is indeed holy. We thank and we praise thee this day, O God, that we are accepted before thee because of the holiness, the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. And we thank thee for that blessing that thou hast given to us. We thank thee now, O God, for thy word. We thank thee for being able to read it together. And even being, O God, able to carry it in our hands into this house. And to have it open. We pray that even now that as we come to the preaching part of the service, that thou, O God, will speak to each and to every heart. O God, teach us from thy word. Help us, I pray. Fill us with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been noted that Moses gave the Israelites 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. David, in writing Psalm 15, reduced them to just 11. Isaiah, writing Isaiah 33, the verses 14 and 15, he made it down to 6. Micah reduced it down to 3, but Habakkuk reduced all of the commands down to just 1. Namely, the just shall live by faith. Certainly, as we have made our way through 1 Kings chapter 17 together, Elijah's faith has been tested time and again. Over these weeks together, we have highlighted that from the beginning of chapter 17 to the end of it, there are four occasions when Elijah's faith is tested. It was each time that we have looked over these weeks, he is tested and he is facing trials and he has to live by faith. He was tested whenever he was told to go in before Ahab, king of Israel, and to preach that sermon of judgment against him. He trusted the Lord to keep him. He then would trust the Lord when he went to hide at the brook Cherith. He would trust the Lord whenever he was moved to Zarephath, this city within the kingdom of Sidon. And yet when he went, and he was protected, he was provided for even in the house of the widow. As we've read together this morning, he once again is tested. Every step of his life up until this point, every step of the narrative that we have been given within God's word, he has been faithful, he has been obedient. And yet the testings and the times of trial still come. Brethren and sisters, make no mistake, there are many occasions when the Lord will test your faith. Events will come your way that we certainly do not expect. Trials will come your way that you will not understand. Occasions will arise that will change your life forever. Maybe change the life of a family member. And everything that you knew up until this point is gone forever. It's completely changed, and everything is just out of your control and out of your hands. But one truth that we must never forget is that no matter what arises, no matter how great the trial, God is still in control. God is in control of everything. His divine will and his divine plan for our lives necessitates times of testing and times of trial, in order either to teach us, to guide us, or to strengthen us and our faith in God. There are three things I want to leave with you in our time remaining this morning. I want you to see, firstly, even as we've already mentioned together, Elijah's faith was tested. Elijah's faith was tested. The verses 17 and 18, it tells us, came to pass after these things that the son of the woman fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She in turn, she would say to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Here Elijah comes into a completely different situation to what he has experienced up until this point in the house of this widow. In the verse 15 where it says many days, that Hebrew word can also be translated a full year. So one full year has passed in Elijah's life. One full year has passed since he came to Zarephath and since he was introduced in the first place to this widow. That promise being given that there would be that barrel of meal, that cruse of oil, it would not waste away, it would not diminish. And for 1 year he had been welcomed into that home. He had been listened to even with that challenge that was put to her. Because you remember, she had only enough for one meal for two people. Her and her son, and her belief and understanding was, we'll have one meal and then both of us are going to die. Elijah had come and he had said, "No, you feed me first. If you feed me, then there'll be enough for you from now until this famine is over." And Elijah had been listened to. He had been respected. He had been welcomed into the house. He had been cared for. He had been given a room, that loft within the home. He was there. He had been a blessing. Because as we highlighted just the other week, every morning, every lunchtime, every dinner time, the woman went down to the kitchen place. She went to the barrel of meal. She went to the cruse of oil. There was always supply. And so every mealtime there were three around the table. There was Elijah, there was a woman, and there was her son. But now all has changed. Because from being that blessing, Elijah is now a curse within that home. How quickly it had turned. He's being blamed for the death. Even though up until that point she could say, "Elijah's here and we are being fed because his God is watching over us." But now he's went from being a blessing to being a curse. She blames Elijah She also blames herself. Because there in the verse 18, she says, "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" In other words, she looks at this time and she looks at this devastating situation. Her child is there in her arms. She's weeping over that lifeless body that she's holding. It's cold, it's still, there's no breath, there's nothing. The child is dead. And she's saying, "Surely it's because of my sin. Surely it's because of something that I've done in my life. That's why my son has now been taken. I've already lost my husband. Now my son's been gone. My sin obviously is the reason." You know, this is very often the case when a trial comes upon a person or a family. The first thing that individuals do, they look for who to blame. They'll start and do the examination. They'll go, right, who's at fault? What happened along the way? Why? We were up on the mountaintop, everything was going well. Now we're down in the valley. Who's it to blame? Who's the one that's fallen? It's happened through Scripture, hasn't it? You think of Job. Job there, the servant of God, he had 10 children, he had a massive household, the servants, all of the cattle, the sheep, all of the animals. 10 children dead, all of his servants dead, all of the animals either dead or stolen. His three comforters, as they've been called, come, they sit down with him for 7 days. They don't say a word. Then they begin to speak. And each one in turn just simply comes to him and keeps pointing the finger. "Job, what have you done?" Even there within Job 11, the verse 14, the friend that says to Job, "If iniquity be in thy hand, put it away." In other words, Job, the reason you've lost everything, you've obviously sinned. Job, whatever your sin is, you need to get rid of it. Even within the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples, they come across a man who's blind. In John chapter 9, verse 2, the disciples, they ask the Lord, they say, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, the sin has to be there, the fault has to be there somewhere. Now, this widow had lost her husband, now her son. She only seen it as punishment for sin. She didn't see it as an opportunity to glorify and to glory in God. No, it is true that God does punish people for their sins, absolutely. He is a just God. He will punish each and every single sin according to his righteousness and according to his justice. And punishment does come upon individuals and does come upon nations for living in sin. But the truth is that God's children also endure times of trial and hardship to increase their faith, to mature their walk. And of course, the testing of an individual's faith may come in many different ways. Sometimes it will only affect you. Sometimes it will affect your loved ones round about you. Sometimes it may even affect those that you work with. It may affect your workplace. It may affect that company. And because of something in your life that the Lord is seeking to teach you, it can affect everything around you just to bring you to that point of understanding. But make no mistake, they will come. I think of the words that are found in 1 Peter in the verse, or chapter 1, the verses 6 and 7. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The child of God's tested in the furnace, tried in the furnace. Why? So that it might come forth stronger, brighter, better. Why? For the glory of Christ when he comes. Elijah's faith was tested. I want you to see also, secondly, not only was his faith tested, but the verse 19, his faith was true. Elijah's faith was true. He said unto her, "Give me thy son." He took him up out of her bosom. He carried him up into the loft where he abode. He laid him upon his own bed. My, what heartache was in that house that day. I believe in reading the narrative, it would seem as if this boy became sick and died very, very quickly. And you can just imagine Elijah as he enters in upon that scene. Up until that point, as I said, it was a blessing to be in the house. There was joy, there was happiness every time and every day. But yet, imagine just for a moment, either Elijah's up in his loft and he hears the cries, he hears the laments of the mother, and he rushes down the stairs and he finds her there in the downstairs, and she's holding her son, she's wailing over him, the tears are flowing down her face, her child is dead. Maybe he was outside and he heard and he came in, and that's what met him. Near that picture, you have a broken mother. You also have a broken minister. Remember, he had spent a year with his family. He had grown, I'm sure, to know them, to love them. He had watched that child over that year as that child had grown. I'm sure there were conversations around the dinner table. I'm sure there were conversations throughout the day as he went in and out of that home and as he was with that family and that heart, even for the people that grew day by day. Because there they were together, one with the other, and he was fellowshipping with them every single day. He was living with them. And there's a mother broken over the lifeless child, and there's Elijah, I believe, broken as well. Because the heart of the minister is to his people. A minister will grow to love his people. A minister has that care, that compassion, like the under shepherd has for the sheep, that he watches over them. He cares for them. He watches their walk. He watches to ensure there's no stumbling. And Elijah, he takes that little child, and he's there. He's in obedience, of course. Remember this. He's never stepped out of God's will. He went exactly where he'd been told to go. He had went to the family he had been told to go to. And yet now that family is broken. Look what Elijah does. And look what he didn't do. Because first of all, he didn't get angry. He didn't blame God. Rather, he got alone with God. He never looked to himself. He didn't take that child out of the mother's arms and lay him on the ground and start and do CPR. He didn't run out of the house for the nearest doctor in Zarephath and call that doctor in and tell him, please come and help this child, come and revive it. He doesn't look to himself, he doesn't look to another. He comes in that true faith and he takes that whole burden up in his own arms and he takes it up to the loft, he takes it up to that space. He gets into that room, he shuts the door and he lies that child across his own bed. And then he gets down. He's never above the problem, is he? He gets down to the same level as the problem. He doesn't lord over it. He doesn't say, I'm above all of this. You're on your own. He takes that child up in his arms. He takes that child up into that room. He puts that child down upon the bed and he falls down prostrate before the Lord. Remember Jairus in the New Testament? Jairus, that man who was famous within his own community, he was very important in the Jewish society, he was very important in the Jewish temple, the synagogue. And yet his daughter, Jairus' daughter, is near to the point of death. What does he do? He runs down into the crowd. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls down at his feet. Doesn't matter that he's a Jewish leader. It doesn't matter that people are watching. It doesn't matter what they might say. His concern is for what is happening to that child. Elijah comes into that room. He puts that child upon the bed. He gets down before the Lord. You know, I see a man whose trust is completely in the Lord. He says there in his prayer, as in the verse 20, says, O Lord, my God. See, he never distances himself from God, does he? He says, O Lord, my God. Even though there's this great trial, even though everything has changed in my life, Lord, even though this great heartache is now even breaking my heart and it's broke the mother's heart, the child's dead, Lord, my faith, my trust, it's still in you and in you only. You know, there are some Christians today, whenever things go hard, they forget and they stop praying to God altogether. They blame Him. They say, it's all God's fault. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And yet here's Elijah. He gets down before the Lord. He says, O Lord, my God. You know, remember the words of Job in Job 1:21. Job, your 10 children are all dead. Job, all of your servants are dead. Job, all of your money's gone because all of your animals are either dead or stolen. Job, you've nothing. What did Job say in Job 1:21? The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did his wife tell him to do? Curse God and die? No. He's still my God. I'm still his child. No, my, what a wonderful example of true faith in God is seen in Elijah. Takes that entire trial, that entire test, he takes it completely to the Lord in prayer. And do you know what he does? He ensures that the outcome of this is nothing to do with him. He ensures that everything that's going to happen from this time on is nothing to do with him. It's not him that's going to bring this boy back to life. How do I know this? He touches the body. He came into that room and the mother's holding the child. And he goes over and he physically lifts that boy in his own arms. He carries that boy up the stairs in his own arms. And then did you notice the words in the verse? In number 21, it says he stretched himself upon the child three times. Numbers chapter 11 or 19 in the verse 11, it says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. By Elijah touching the body, it rendered him useless. Useless. But what it meant was my faith and my trust and my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him only. Three times he stretched himself across the body. As the young people we studied on Friday night, there's three persons in the Godhead. He stretches himself across the body. I need the Father. Because it's only by the Father's divine will that I can have this boy back to life. He stretches himself across the body the second time, I need the Son. Because it's only through his death and resurrection from the dead that I can even approach the Father. He stretches himself across the body the third time, I need the Holy Spirit. Because it's only through his indwelling and his infilling that I can even have any energy or any guidance in how to pray. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. You know, Elijah, he believes in the Godhead. He believes in the power of the Godhead. And do you know what that leads him to do? It leads him to pray something that's never been experienced before anywhere in Scripture. He says, Lord, bring the boy back to life. You read every single bit of this book up until 1 Kings 17. You can read the book of Job as well, because Job, if you put it into the genealogy order, Job should be very near the beginning of the Scriptures. You read all of these books, you read the book of Job, not one person had ever come back to life, ever. Not one. Job had never seen it. Job had never read about it. Job had never experienced it. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find of anyone coming back to life before this occasion. And yet, Elijah prayed it. And he said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. See, my friend, that's true faith. Not just praying for what we've experienced before, not just praying for what we've read of before, but praying, believing that the Lord can do that which he's never done before. You know, we're meeting for prayer again this evening. We're having that special time of prayer. And I, like many others, have prayed in the past, Lord, we remember, and we've read off 1859. We've read of the blessings of Nicholson's days in the 20s. We've read of the time in the free church as it rose up, and the souls were saved, the hundreds were saved, the churches sprang up. And Lord, we pray, do it again. No, Lord, do greater. He saved 100,000 in Northern Ireland in 1859. Who's to say the Lord can't save 200,000? Who's to say that the Lord can't fill every single pew in this church? And I don't just mean with the social distancing, I mean fill this church. But tell me, do we have the faith to believe? Or do we look around and say, this is as good as it's going to get? Remember, child of God, we're praying to one who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And his being is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Jeremiah 32 in the verse 17, he said, Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. No, child of God, whatever you're experiencing and facing, whatever trials you face in your life, take them to the Lord in prayer in confidence. In confidence that he can change everything if it be his will. Even as we gather tonight for this time of prayer, may we come in confidence. May we come believing that even as we lift our voices in prayer, as we pray for the need of our land spiritually, that we believe that God can change it. That we believe that God can break the hardened hearts. That we believe that God can turn the young and the old away from their sins and away from their lives of rebellion and can turn them to him. And even as we pray for the medical in terms of the virus need within our land, may we pray believing that the Lord can eradicate it and can take it away without any scientist or any vaccine being needed, because the Lord is able. The Lord's never lost his power. May we believe that. Elijah's faith was tested. Elijah's faith was true. When you see thirdly and finally the verses 22 and 23, Elijah's faith triumphed. In verse 22, it says, The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. My, what a wonderful outcome to this great test, this great trial in Elijah's life. You know, there are a number of outcomes which need to be highlighted. Outcomes which were very important for Elijah and for his life. First of all, Elijah was reminded that God hears and God answers prayer. Jeremiah 33, the verse 3, it says, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things whereof thou knowest not. Elijah was reminded. God, even through that test, reminded him, I hear your prayers, and yea, I will answer your prayers. Secondly, Elijah's faith was strengthened. verse 23, he brings that child down to his mother. He says to her, "See, my son liveth." Can you imagine the joy that was on Elijah's face? Carried the child up to the room, and that child was dead. The body was cold. The breath was gone. He came back down with the boy, whether it be in his arms or the boy running ahead of him. He says to the woman, "Your child's alive." And he knew why the child was alive. Of God. You know, when you consider what's coming for Elijah in chapter 18, and always remember this, every trial, every test that comes your way, they're all building blocks. They're all used of the Lord to prepare you, to strengthen you, to make you ready for what's to come in the future. Because Elijah there at that time, he had prayed to the Lord. He had said, "Lord, revive, bring the soul of the child into him once again." Just round the corner, Elijah's going to go to Mount Carmel. Elijah's going to go up against hundreds of prophets of Baal. He's going to set them a challenge. It's going to be two bullocks. Prophets of Baal can have won in all of your prayers to Baal. Tell him to send the fire. Elijah, one man, he'll take a bullock. The prophets of Baal, they're going to sing, they're going to dance, they're going to leap about, they're going to cut themselves, they're going to shriek. And the fire comes. Elijah's going to go to Mount Carmel. He's going to stand before King Ahab, all of the Israelites, all of the false prophets of Baal. He's only going to pray one prayer. But he's going to go and he's going to pray that prayer in the assurance and the knowledge, "My God hears my prayers. My God revived a little boy and brought his life back into him. It's not going to be very hard for God to send some fire, is it?" No, his faith was strengthened. There was something else wonderful happened because Elijah had this test. The woman got saved. You know, so often in our trials and in our hardships, we only look at ourselves. As we're going through the valley experiences, we only think about ourselves. And when we come out of those valley experiences and out of those trials, we only think of ourselves. And yet, because of Elijah's test, because of everything he went through at this time, this woman gets saved. Because you look at her testimony in the verse 24, she says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." She now believed in the word of God. And everything that Elijah had spoken to her over that last year, remember whenever he first met her, she said to him, "The Lord's your God. As the Lord thy God liveth." He's not mine, he's yours. But now, as the boy is reunited with the mother, she says, "I know that the word in your mouth." In other words, everything he said from that moment he came to her. And every time that he spoke to her, now she believed. One final outcome. God's glorified. Verse 24, she says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." All praises to the Lord. Praise God before your trials. Praise God during your trials. Praise God after them. When you're in the mountaintop, praise God. praise God. When you're in the valley, praise God. When you're going down and when you're coming up, keep praising God. Give him all the glory. You know, Elijah, we're going to leave it now for this week. Elijah, as I've said, went through trial after trial. Faith is tested day after day. And every single time, he just kept looking to the Lord. My friend, what better way is there to live than having your faith and trust in Christ? Is he your God? Is he your friend? Is he your Savior? If he's not, and I pray this morning that you will give your life to him. That even as this woman of Zarephath said and believed that the word of God was true, may that be your experience today, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You give your life to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee even in that time of great hardship, that time of great sadness, that Elijah never doubted his God in heaven. We thank thee, O God, even through the hardest times in our lives, that when we are saved, that we have one that we can turn to, the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. We thank thee, O God, for ever revealing thyself to us. We thank thee, O God, for ever sending thy Son to die for us. O God, enable us to give our lives to thee, to trust thee, and to believe in thee with all of our hearts. In every situation, may our confidence be in the Lord and in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to thank you once again for coming this morning. And do, as I say, remember the time of prayer this evening at 6. It would be lovely to see as many as possible gather together to pray. Thank you. Thank you.